have your Bible. Let's chew on God's word together, shall we? You like how I did that? Psalm 57 this morning. Psalm 57. We're going through the Psalms. And I can say the outlaw years of David. All of these Psalms, Psalm 51 right through Psalm 60, almost all of them had to do with a certain several, you know, month up to a couple year period in David's life. All of these came out of times when David was on the run, when David was under assault, David was under attack, and this is no difference here in Psalm 57. And you can see it, and I'll just read the first three verses. It says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. In you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me." Selah. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come here this morning wanting to hear from you. Lord, we've spent all week hearing from the world around us, hear it on the news, read it online, around the water cooler at work, on the radio, on the television, wherever it might be. Lord, we're told how angry we should be. We're told how afraid we should be. We're told how full of hate and suspicion we should be. Lord God, we need to hear from you this morning. We need to hear your voice that drowns out those others, that shows us how to be happy warriors for you this morning. So Lord, won't you work through your word by your spirit that indwells us? Won't you lead us into the truth of your word through Jesus Christ, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So a number of years ago, this was, I don't know how many years ago, we went to Luray Caverns down in Virginia. That was our first trip down to the Outer Banks. So the kids were just little. Luray, anybody heard of Luray Caverns in Virginia? Yeah, a couple people know where that is. Yeah. And I grew up going to the limestone caves, right? We were just talking about caves this morning, weren't we? Around here, all these limestone caves, you know, like Penn's Cave, Lincoln Caverns, you know, places like that, they're all, you know, water flowing through limestone deposits that eke out these caves. And if you go, like, to Penn's Cave, they keep the lights shut off until you go in. They turn the lights on, and they're very careful. You don't touch anything. You try to preserve all of the formations. They have a different way of going about it at Luray Caverns, right, if you've been there. First of all, they carved an elevator shaft straight down into the cave. So, you know, they just carved right through that. There's like brick pathways. They've, you know, they jackhammered up the cave floor and put in walkways, and there's lights 24/7. You know, there's like moss growing under the lights. So it's just a different attitude towards, you know, what you do when you preserve everything. What's the crowning achievement? If anybody knows Luray Caverns, what's the big attraction in Luray Caverns? The Great Stalagpipe Organ. You know what this is? What they went through and they took, and there's like hundreds of stalagmites and stalactites. The stalactites hang tight from the ceiling, and the stalagmites push with all their might from the floor. Well, they used to hit them with a hammer, and they would ring, and they'd make a tune. Well, this guy got in there, and he took like over 200 of these stalactites and stalagmites, and he shaved them off, cut them off, hacksawed through them, and he put little rubber hammers on them so they would emit a tone, like on through the scale. And then he hooked it up into this organ interface, and you can play the stalagpipe organ, and it would play like Moonlight Sonata and something. We heard it, and it's beautiful. You know, the little hammers that hit the stalagmites and make them ring. It's not the ecology-minded approach of some cave, you know, foundations, but it was cool. And the reason I bring all that up, music in a cave, is really because that's where Psalm 57 came from. If you look at the heading at the top of the psalm in your Bibles, a lot of times they'll have a heading there. And this says, "To the choir master, according to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David." We're not sure what the word miktam means, but it's a type of a song. It says, "When he fled from Saul in the cave." Now, this is, again, one of the outlaw years psalms of David. The story is probably, the event it's talking about is most likely 1 Samuel 22. Verses 1 and 2 says, "David departed and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And it says, everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him, and he became commander over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So that's the setting of this Psalm 57. Now, see, for you and I, when we go visit a cave, it's an interesting and it can be an exciting opportunity to marvel at God's creation. You know, you learn about homeschoolers, you can make that into part of your portfolio, right? We did geology, right? And figured out, you know, go down and look at how caves form. There's probably some great AIG stuff about cave formations and things. And, you know, and you ever go to a cave and they turn off the lights and you experience that total darkness? You know, there's no light whatsoever. You know, that sort of thing. So it's fun and it's interesting and educational. It's an exciting experience. But for a man in David's time, you have to understand, going down into a cave was a very different experience. Because going down into the cave, going down into the depths of the earth was like going to the grave. Nobody went down into a cave for fun in David's day. In fact, the ancient legends all said that the base of Mount Hermon, there was a cave complex at the base of Mount Hermon, that was always said, all the Canaanites said, that's the entrance to the underworld. If you go into that cave, you will go down into Sheol. So for David to flee to a cave was not a fun and interesting educational experience. It was a form of dying. And for David, if you look through all the events of his life up to this point, he really was like he was going through a sort of death. He'd been driven out of his home by Saul. Saul's hatred for him drives him out of the court of Israel. The priests at Nob were all executed for helping David. Remember when Doeg the Edomite had them all killed? So David had that. He saw and blamed himself for that. He narrowly escapes, and we saw last week he went to Gath to hide because it was a stupid idea driven by fear, and he narrowly escaped with his life from Gath. So right after he escapes from Gath is when he comes to this cave of Adullam, and he's literally being driven to Sheol by his enemies. That's the way he would have thought about it, going down into this cave. And you see, he's not alone, is he? He's joined by everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was bitter in soul. Here's David in the cave, in Sheol, as it were, surrounded by a crowd of distressed and destitute, disillusioned and disgruntled people. And it says by the end of verse 2, in 1 Samuel 22, he became commander over them. In other words, they didn't influence him, he influenced them. Because think about it. You're driven underground into a place that feels like the grave, and you're surrounded by people who are disgruntled and bitter and destitute and angry and fearful and hateful. Does it start to sound familiar to you at all? The world that we live in today? Doesn't it? As you look around us today, there's no shortage of people who are disgruntled and disillusioned and deeply in debt and bitter in spirit over the political and cultural and moral condition of our country. And it's easy for Christians to feel like we're going to be driven underground, as it were. We're already seeing an underground church developing in Canada, of all places. The most polite nation on the face of the earth. They're driving Christians to underground churches. They can't meet openly anymore. Canada! Now, we might not be to the point here in this country where we're driven from our workplaces, driven from our communities, driven from our schools or our homes. But we're getting to the point where we're surrounded. You are, every one of you, are surrounded by a lot of people full of despair, full of bitterness, full of hatred over the direction the country's going, full of anger and fear. You have a choice to make in the middle of all of this. You can either add your voices to them and join in with the anger and hatred and contentiousness and bitterness and despair and disillusionment, or you can do what David did. What David did here, he didn't descend into the anger and hopelessness of those who had fled into the cave with him. He became their leader. He did not let them set the tone of the cave. He set the tone of the cave in Psalm 57. So that's why I want us to look at this psalm this morning. I want us to understand, how was David able to sing in that place of despair? To be joyful in the midst of people who were angry and pessimistic. I said it before. Everybody on TV wants you to be afraid. Don't they? Everybody on social media wants you to be angry. Don't they? Everybody around the water cooler at work wants you to join in with their pessimism and bitter complaints and hatred. Don't they? But God's call for you, Christian, is to be a happy warrior. God's call for you is to set the tone in the cave. Not pessimism and complaints and despair, but steadfast confidence in God. And so what I hope we can learn from God's word this morning is that steadfast confidence in God makes for a happy warrior for God. Steadfast confidence in God makes for a happy warrior for God. So I want us to listen to the song David was singing in that cave, surrounded by the angry, sullen, despairing people who believed it was all over. First of all, David demonstrated steadfast trust in God. Verses 1 through 3, see David's steadfast trust in God. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. That first note, you see, he says twice there, refuge. God, you are my refuge. You are my refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge. He may have found a cave to hide in, but where was David's real refuge? It was in God. When it says, in the shadow of your wings I take refuge, there are other places in the Psalms where it talks about like a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings. Jesus said that about Jerusalem when he came up over the hill and looked over at how often I would have gathered you, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That may be one of the pictures there, but I think that another picture there is when you consider the tabernacle, the furniture of the tabernacle, what was on top of the Ark of the Covenant? There were cherubim that spread their what? Wings over the mercy seat. David connects mercy and wings here. And I think that what he's saying is not so much just God gathering us like a chicken under her wings. I think what he's saying here is that there is there in the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holy in the tabernacle, David says, his presence is your refuge. There in that Holy of Holies, that was the presence of God in a way that it wasn't true anywhere else on the planet. There on that mercy seat, shadowed by those wings. David is saying, his presence is your refuge. If you are there in his presence, shadowed over by the wings of those cherubim, he pictures himself, get it? David pictures himself on the mercy seat. He pictures himself at the center of the mercy of the presence of God. Christian, there is your confidence. His presence is your refuge. When you come into the presence of God through your union with Jesus Christ, no one can take away your security. No one can take away your inheritance, like we said in Sunday school, because no one can take away the mercy of God for you. Amen? No one can take away the mercy of God for you. You have a refuge before God through Jesus. No storm of destruction will ever cause God to cease pouring out his mercy on you. What happens to an unbeliever when they walk into the Holy of Holies? They're destroyed. You sit there in that mercy seat, shadowed by those wings. What can come after you? Nothing. Do you see that steadfast confidence in God, that steadfast trust in God is your refuge? That makes a happy warrior. Nothing can touch you. Nothing can enter the Holy of Holies where you sit in God's mercy, shadowed by his wings. Steadfast trust in God. His presence is your refuge. And secondly, look at verse 2. His purpose for you is right. His purpose for you is right. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who does what? Fulfills His purpose for me. There's a happy warrior for you. David knew that whatever happened to him, God had a good purpose for all of it. God fulfills His purpose for me. We saw last week, David knew that God was going to make him king someday. It's already been promised, so I know I'll survive being here in Gath surrounded by these Philistines. And he knew the same thing in the cave. I know that I'm going to survive because God's promised that I'll be king. I can't die. I'm immortal until God's work for me is done. That was a quote from a man named Henry Martin. He was a missionary in the 18th and 19th centuries to the people of Persia and India who hated the gospel, who hated the Christian message. And they asked him, they said, how in the world can you have any confidence to go and preach to these people? And he said, I am immortal until God's work for me to do is done. The Lord reigns. And that's what David says here. His purpose for me is right. And it doesn't matter. I'm stuck in this cave, but that's only temporary. Christian, whether God's purpose for you is to live or die, to prosper or to languish, to succeed or fail, all of His purposes for you are good. Not one of His plans for you will fail. Not one of His good purposes for you will be thwarted. You can have steadfast trust in Him because He's promised you that He will complete every good work in you so that you will stand complete and perfect when Jesus appears someday. His purposes for you are good. His purpose for you is right. His presence is your refuge. David's steadfast confidence in God made him a happy warrior for God. That's what you're called to, Christian. He didn't succumb to the bitterness and despair of the people around him in the cave. He became their leader. He became their commander. They set their tone according to what he said. He led them into faithful, obedient worship of God. We see David's steadfast trust in God. Secondly, we see David's steadfast hope for deliverance. So you have David's steadfast trust in God that made him a happy warrior. Second piece that made David a happy warrior was his steadfast hope for deliverance. Look at verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. David knew that God was faithful to deliver him from his enemies. All their schemes and all their traps and all their attempts to catch him and to snare him. He knew that God's steadfast love and faithfulness meant they can't touch me. Because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, we have peace despite our circumstances. Because of God's steadfast love and faithfulness, we have peace despite our circumstances. Have you ever gone to a rodeo? You know, I'm sure, you know, around here a lot of people have been. Did you ever see them play bull poker? You know what bull poker is? Yeah, some of you know what bull poker is. They set a table out in the middle of the ring and they deal four poker hands and they get four volunteers from the audience and they sit them around the table to play a hand of poker and then they let one of the bulls loose in the arena. And you win bull poker either by having the best hand or by being the last person seated at the table. That's bull poker. That's a fun Saturday night in Western Pennsylvania. Amen? But that's the image that David has here in verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. My soul is in the midst of lions. And what does he do? I lie down amid fiery beasts. The arena is full of fiery beasts, of lions, of the hatred of men who want to destroy him. But what does David do? He's so confident of God's protection for him. What does he do? I lie down. He can lie down for a nap in the midst of all of that hatred and all of that animosity and everybody wants to rip him apart. And he just lays down for a nap in the midst of that arena. Is he angry? Is this a verse detailing David's apprehension or his anxiety or fretting. David's at peace. I'm going to take a nap. You guys do your thing because you can't touch me. You can't touch me because I'm confident in God's deliverance. No matter how bad things are falling apart around you, Christian, no matter how bad things seem, the wheels seem to be coming off, whether it's, you know, looking at what's going on in our country, whether it's your own life, wherever it is, you have real peace in the midst of your circumstances because you know that God is faithful to you. His purposes for you are good. You are immortal until God's work for you to do is finished as the Lord reigns. David was a happy warrior because God's faithful protection gave him peace despite his circumstances. Look at verses 5 and 6. We see that our steadfast hope in God's deliverance means we have confidence in God's providence. We have confidence in God's providence, the way he orders the world, the way he allows things to play out, the way he orchestrates this world. Look at verses 5 and 6. And I love how in the midst of talking about his enemies coming after him, he just blurts out with praise in the middle of it. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And then he says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. But what happened? They fell into it themselves. David could see the traps they were laying. He could see how they were coming after him. They could see the schemes. He could see the plans. He could see how they were gunning for him, stacking the deck against him. But does he fret? Does he worry? Does he complain about how unfair it is? Does he say, oh, it's you know, you can't get a fair shake. It's not fair. Does he say that? Now, there's a time and place for that, and we're going to see, Lord willing, next week, how we pray against tyrants, how we pray against despots, how we pray against injustice. But for here, what I want you to see today is, what was David's attitude towards those things? Did he mutter and fantasize over how he's going to blow them away and how the day is going to come, man, I'm going after them? What did he do? He trusted that God would take them out in his own timing and in his own way. He said, they dug a pit for my way and they fell into it themselves. This is another indication. Beloved, God loves to do this sort of thing. God loves to arrange it so that the wicked wind up getting tangled up in their own traps. You remember the story of Esther? Haman hated Mordecai, wanted him dead, built a gallows so that he could hang Mordecai and watch his enemy die at the end of a rope. By the end of the book, who's hanging on the gallows? Haman died by his own gallows. David, last week we talked about how he took Goliath's sword and was parading around Gath wearing Goliath's sword, which probably wasn't a good idea, but that's what he did. Goliath, don't ever forget, Goliath was beheaded by his own sword. God loves to do this. In his providence, God loves to watch, to make the wicked fall by their own devices. David's not worried. He's not worried about vindicating himself. He's not worried about clearing his name. What does he say there? God, you be exalted above the heavens. He's not worried about what they do to him. He's not worried about being slandered and dragged through the mud. He wants to see God's name exalted in the heavens, and he wants to see God do it by making the wicked fall into their own traps. You have confidence in God's providence. That makes a happy warrior, doesn't it? That makes a happy warrior. Let's be honest. Watching wicked and rebellious enemies get tangled up in their own traps, that's just plain funny. It's just plain funny. And God says, I want you to be a happy warrior for God. Take your confidence in the steadfast faithfulness of God, steadfast trust in God, steadfast hope in God's deliverance. And third, verses 7 through 11, you see it there, steadfast worship among the nations. Steadfast worship among the nations. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory, awake, O harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. In the midst of that cave, surrounded by the disillusionment and despair of destitute and bitter people, you, Christian, are not to be characterized by the same resentful and fearful spirit of those around you. We are not to be known by our despair or fear. We are to be known by heartfelt song. The first thing he says, I will sing and make melody. David said his confidence in God's steadfast faithfulness means my heart is steadfast. It's a confidence and a peace and a joy that comes from the heart, from the very core of your being. It's not a fake, everything will be okay. You see a lot of that fake bravado, don't you? You see a lot of that fake and false sense of security, what they used to call whistling in the dark. Whistling past the graveyard, isn't that another phrase that they use? You try to put on a brave face. You know everything's falling apart and you're terrified, but you put on a brave face. That's not what this is. This is your heart is genuinely glad and happy and steadfastly faithful to God. You turn on the TV and you hear the latest rebellious insanity slouching its way through congressional committees. And it makes you laugh. You hear about another assault on religious liberty bubbling up through the courts, and your first response is, oh, I can't wait to see how this backfires. And you say, oh, they are going to fall. And you know, not for nothing, but aren't you seeing that a little bit already? Aren't you seeing the Me Too movement starting to consume its own? They set all those traps for other people, and now they're starting to fall into them themselves. That's what God does. When you see that sort of thing, your first response ought to be, there it is. There is God doing what he loves to do, making the wicked fall by their own plans. When you have that kind of confidence in your cave of Adullam that David has in his, that shines. That shines like a beam of sunlight through the gloom and doom that pervades our surroundings. That's who you're to be. You're to be the one who just thinks this is a blast. You're the one who can lay down and take a nap in the midst of all of this because your heart is steadfast because of God's steadfast love for you. We're to be known by heartfelt song, and David shows us in verse 9 that we are to be known for our grateful witness. Our grateful witness. I get that from verse 9. I will do what? I will give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. We are to be known by grateful witness. This is the crowning glory of the happy warrior. This is the summit of what it means to be a happy warrior. The distinguishing mark of someone who has complete confidence in the steadfast faithfulness of God. You are characterized by your gratitude. You are characterized by gratitude in the midst of these dark times. That's the smell test right there. Because too many Christians in these difficult days smell just like the world around them. Too many Christians are angry and frustrated, complaining about the fools and brigands at the helm of our country, pining for some good old days that they remember from years ago, dissatisfied and grumbling about the turn our country has taken, about the turn our culture has taken, and I remember back in the good old days. Too many Christians characterized by that. But what is the song that David is singing here in the depths of the earth? Here in his own personal Sheol, in his own personal grave, with the death of everything that had ever meant anything to him. He lost his wife, he lost his home, he lost his family, he lost everything. And there he was, down in the depths of the earth, and he was singing. Like Paul and Silas there in the dungeon with the chains around their legs. What were they doing? They were singing. They were known by gratitude. You hear gratitude for God's faithfulness. You hear joy in all the good that God has given to David. You hear confidence in the inevitable fall of his enemies. There's peace and contentment. Even while those fiery beasts and their sharp tongues of lies and slander are closing in, David's taking a nap. That's a happy warrior. That is what you're called to be, Christian. That is who you need to be. And as I've noted before, you can't gin that up, right? You can't fake that. You can't put that kind of happy face on. You certainly, and let me make it clear, I certainly can't guilt you into it either, right? I've said before, Jesus Christ died to break the chains of guilt over his people. That means guilt doesn't work anymore. Why should I put chains on you that Jesus' blood was shed to cast off of you? So you can't be guilted into being a happy warrior. You can't gin it up yourself. You can't manufacture it on your own. It has to come from the work of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, who gives you peace that passes all understanding, who gives you songs in the night, who gives you gratitude and joy and laughter in the midst of the battle. It has to come from God's Spirit in you. And if you find yourself, Christian, sounding more and more like the disillusioned, grumbling, bitter, dissatisfied voices around you, if you find yourself feeding on the fear and the distrust and the anger being fed to you by the media, and oh, by the way, it comes from both sides, right? Fox News is as good at selling fear as CNN and MSNBC. Don't doubt it. They both are feeding you fear and anger and hatred and division, both sides. And if you're starting to feed on it, if all you can see is how far things have fallen and how much better it was in the good old days, there's one remedy. First of all, turn off the TV. Cancel the subscriptions. Log off of social media. I'm not kidding. Shut it off. Go take a walk. That's the first thing. But there's only one remedy for that. You name it for what it is. It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of ingratitude. Name it for what it is. Call it for the sin that it is. Lay it at the foot of the cross. You confess it. You take it to Jesus. And you leave it there. Lay aside all that unbelief, all that anger, all that fear, all that resentment, all that anxiety. Nail it to the cross where Jesus takes it, folds his arms around it, and sinks down into death and leaves it in the grave. That's what you do. You have the promises of God. You have his unbreakable, steadfast, loving kindness and faithfulness purchased for you by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. He will rescue you. He will not let the wickedness and rebellion around you succeed. He will accomplish all of his good purposes for you, no matter what. You're called to be a happy warrior in this battle. Heartfelt gratitude instead of bitter complaining. When they come after you to make you feel terrible about your privilege, say, I know, isn't it great? Hasn't God been good to me? I know, I can't even think of the half of all the good that he's done for me. I couldn't be more grateful for all the privilege that I've been given in my life. Amen? Gratitude. Confident security instead of fearful fretting. Holy and bold confidence in your faithful Savior each day. And I want you to be, I know, I go back to that illustration, the riders of Rohan sweeping down onto the fields of Gondor to destroy the hosts, and they sang as they slew, for the joy of battle was on them. You take up the sword of the Spirit in one hand, and you take up the tools of worship in the other hand. Those are your weapons, and you go out and you fight, and you sing as you slay. As a happy warrior, come out from the Lord's day and go to war singing on the whole way, rejoicing the whole way. In the midst of the despair, a happy warrior, gratitude and steadfast hearts in the hope that you have in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Go out and sing as you slay this week. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, grant us that joy. Father, forgive us. We come to you as a people who know how much we've imbibed of the hate and the fear and the disillusionment and the anger. And Lord, it's everywhere. Everywhere we turn, Lord, we're being fed, force-fed, all of this fear, hatred, anger, suspicion, distrust, lies, prejudice. Father, forgive us for swallowing so much of it. Father, won't you cleanse us from it? Won't you grant us repentance for that fear and mistrust and anger and ingratitude and unbelief? Won't you draw us to the cross of Jesus Christ to lay it all down, for you to cleanse us of it? Clean all of that gunk off of us and let us have instead that joyful confidence, the happy warriors for God, looking for the deliverance, knowing that it's coming. We don't know when and we don't know how, but we know it's coming. Waiting for that day when the wicked fall by their own devices. Waiting for that moment when you vindicate your people. Father, won't you grant us to be that kind of happy warrior as we go from here into a world that is so desperate and so afraid and so fearful. Lord, make us people of confidence. Make us people of gratitude. Make us people of joy. Make us people of holiness in you. Won't you do this, Father? Won't you let us sing as we slay this week by the word of God and by the worship of our hearts? Thank you, Father. Strengthen us to this, we pray this week. In Jesus' name, amen.